Welcome and good morning, everybody, and for everyone joining by live stream as well. It's good to be back with you. First of all, I want to wish Pastor Jonathan a happy birthday. So if you happen to see him before you leave today, what a precious brother, and what a privilege it's been to serve with him in the time I've been with you. Also, thank you, Tony Cloud, for preaching the day after Christmas, which is not an easy task. It was a big ask on my part, and I was certainly blessed by your message. And thank you to Brian Holt, my son-in-law. I'm sure thankful and proud of him and for how God is using him. And it's wonderful to have him with us from time to time, and a message I certainly needed. And again, that said, I think back to around Thanksgiving, Asa's message from Daniel 9 and Don Fenner's message from Proverbs 9. Everyone was just a great blessing. So you're here, which means you've managed so far to escape what seems to have so many others in its grip. And I pray that you will take care of yourselves and your families. We have a lot of people either sick, in quarantine, or awaiting test results. And, you know, our heart is we're going to keep the doors open for whoever is able to come. And when so many of our leaders were down at the same time, we really were forced to shut down children's ministry this week, but it is definitely a week by week thing, and hopefully we're up and running again just as soon as possible. But before we pray, just want to welcome, we do have visitors, and welcome, and have had opportunity to meet some, and we're honored that you're here. But we want to remember two families in a special way. Yvette Rogers' dad passed away, and his service will be here in town this coming Saturday at 1:00 at Newcomer there on Hannah. I inadvertently thought it was yesterday and showed up a week early for the service, but had a nice chat with Pat Cloud, Joanne and I did, but yeah, pray for me. Also, Dick Hardesty, you all know by now, is home with the Lord. And I was grateful when we had Carl Kessler's service. Leroy talked about the Ring of Honor. And I was so thankful you mentioned Dick Hardesty, because certainly there are few people that meant more to University Heights Baptist Church than Dick Hardesty. And when I came as a 39-year-old young pastor who had never been a senior pastor before, it was just God's goodness that Dick Hardesty was chairman of the deacons, and he could not have been more gracious, more humble. What a beautiful spirit. What a wonderful family. And because of COVID, they're not having a public service. It'll be a private family ceremony, but Rita said she hopes that later on, when things calm down with COVID, she hopes then we can have a memorial service. But do remember Rita, their daughter Jan's been in the hospital with COVID. Her husband's been in the hospital. Rita's had some real health challenges. So we just want to remember them in prayer. So let's pray, and then we will dive into 1 Corinthians 12. Let's pray. Father, how good you are. You're faithful. Thank you for everything that we sang about today, all the wonderful truths about your goodness, for that blood which washes us clean. Lord, sometimes the stains from our sin, they're just so deep. They feel indelible. They feel like they are uncleanable. We feel unredeemable. And the shame, Father, and the brokenness seems beyond anyone's ability to make whole, to make right. But Lord, thank you for that precious blood of your dear Son, your righteous Son, in whom you were well pleased, the one in whom you delight, the one whose righteousness was perfect and continuous, and in whose righteousness we do trust, that righteousness which is imputed to our account when we put our faith in you. And so thank you, Lord, that we can look into your face. Your back is not turned to us. Lord, you are not giving us the silent treatment. You're not ignoring us. You are not passive aggressive with us. Lord, you don't punish us and make us earn our way back into your favor because the punishment was poured out on your dear Son, the propitiation for our sins. And so, Lord, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the things we don't know yet to confess, so that we are restored to fellowship. And Lord, your smile is upon us, and we can run into your open arms and know that we are the object of your ceaseless love and favor. And that because we are in Christ, you delight in us, your children. You have nothing in your heart but good for us, for our future. And Lord, as we will talk about today, you have gifted each of us to reveal your glory in a very unique way that brings good to the entire body. And I pray this will be a great encouragement to everyone today and a great motivation to be in a place where we recognize, Lord, those gifts and then, Lord, present them to you as we walk with you, as we serve you, that you will get glory in and through our lives, and that our community, as they see us collectively, Lord, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, can behold your beauty and glory and be drawn, Lord, to you. And so, Lord, will you in a special way be with those who are struggling with a variety of health issues, whether COVID or flu or whatever else it might be, that, Lord, they would receive healing for their bodies and encouragement for their hearts. And, Lord, bring everyone back quickly to us. In a special way, we remember Yvette Rogers and her family. Oh, Lord, thank you that you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And so minister comfort to Yvette and the family, to kids and spouses and grandkids who will miss him dearly. We certainly pray that for Rita, for Diane and Jim, for Jan and David, and all the grandkids. Lord, my heart aches. We are diminished as we have said goodbye to truly one of the very special men of God we have ever known. But Lord, in heaven, you have said hello. And Lord, you have received your child. And so Lord, heaven certainly is getting sweeter every single day. So Lord, will you get glory in our service today? Will you fit a blessing to every precious person here? For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. And the title of the message this morning is All Gifted for the Common Good. Okay? All gifted for the common good. Let's look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we want to begin a new series on spiritual gifts. Now first, what is a spiritual gift? And I like Ray Pritchard's definition, which I'm going to use. It is a spiritual gift is a God-given ability which enables a believer to effectively serve the body of Christ. So that's pretty simple. So what do we want to accomplish through this series? Well, three things. One, we want you to know what the spiritual gifts are. Two, we want you to know the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And three, we want you to use your gifts to glorify God and to minister joyfully and fruitfully as a valuable and important member of the body of Christ. Now, look again at verse 7. Okay, if we could focus on that this morning. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there are four key points in this verse that I'd like us to focus on in our introduction this morning. First of all is each one. Every Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift, and I think, honestly, most of us have a combination of gifts, a special Holy Spirit blend of gifts. All right, the second point of emphasis is the Spirit, and we're talking about God the Holy Spirit. Not the human spirit, but God the Holy Spirit. Third is this word manifestation. Okay. Manifestation just simply means a revealing. So in this context, it's to make the person, the presence, the power of the Spirit of Christ visible in the body of Christ. We are to individually make the Spirit visible in our lives, and we are to corporately, collectively, together make the Holy Spirit's glory visible. And why is that important? Because the Holy Spirit came to shine His spotlight on Christ, and Christ came to show us the Father. The fourth thing we want to emphasize this morning is this idea of the common good. The common good. Again, this is all introduction here. This is the result when we together yield to the Holy Spirit. When we allow the presence, power, and glory of God to be seen in the church and in the community, good comes into our lives, into the lives of the people who are able to see God. So it is important, beloved, that we see the connection between God's glory being seen and goodness for us. Those two things go together. It is absolutely in our best interest for God to be made visible. Church is where revealing God and doing good come together. That's very important. All right. Now, there are a lot of people who want to do good in this world, but they want to do it without God. And so while some temporary good is accomplished through their efforts, it leaves people with their greatest needs unmet. And then there are others who are preoccupied with experiencing God in their private walk, but they have little interest in connecting with the rest of the body of Christ, and even less interest in the brokenness of the world around them. So our spiritual gifts were never intended to be self-serving and self-satisfying, but it is what is good for everyone in the body and for what it means for the kingdom of God in the world. Now, we've talked about this many times. You've heard me say this over and over again. Whatever God is doing in you, he is at the same time doing through you. Meaning God's blessings were never designed to stop with you. Okay? All right. So let's take these one at a time. Look on your notes and consider, first of all, each child of God has received a spiritual gift. You'll go to the next slide. No, there you go. All right. Each child of God has received a spiritual gift. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right. So when Paul here, speaking to the church at Corinth, is talking about each one, he's talking about those who used to worship idols. By the way, that's every single one of us who may know the Lord. There was a time we didn't worship the true and the living God. We worshiped idols, idols that were dead, couldn't hear, couldn't speak. And these idols, these false gods, seduced us away from Christ, the good shepherd, and the true lover of our soul. Paul says these idols were mute. They were unable to speak. They had no message of salvation. There were no words of eternal life, no words of hope. But because God chose us because of his sovereign grace and love for us, Jesus is no longer someone to ignore and despise, but someone to love and worship as Lord and God. That's the each one. The each ones now want for themselves what God wants for us. Instead of following the lusts of our flesh and mind, we now follow the shepherd, obeying his commands because we believe his promises. Now, anyone can say with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, but only those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit can live truly under the lordship of Christ. And you remember that Jesus made this point powerfully in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus warned, not everyone who says with their lips to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So let me just say, because this can be a very disturbing warning, and I don't want this to cause undue stress for those of you who know the Lord, but the takeaway here is this. There will be people who are not trusting in the righteousness of Christ or the shed blood that we sang about just a moment ago, but they were trusting in their works, especially works that were spectacular, casting out demons and performing miracles, and who at the same time are clinging to their sin. There was no repentance, just this ongoing living in sin, justifying the living in sin because of the works that they believed were contributing to the kingdom. So anyone can say Jesus is Lord, but it's only true for those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John 3, verse 3. Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so the question is, how do you know if you have been born again? Well, we have two new babies in the family. Our son Michael and his wife Amanda have a 7-month-old baby girl, little Avery June, and yes, she is as adorable as can be. And our daughter Erin and her husband Logan have an adorable 2-month-old son named Breck. And so in watching these babies, three things stand out about what it means to be born, and there are parallels to what it means to be born again. First of all, babies are eagerly feeding day and night if they are healthy. And if you are born again, you too will have a hunger, an appetite to know God through his word. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 2. He said, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Secondly, there are constant observations about family resemblance. Baby pictures of my kids and the grandkids are being trotted out to compare to the new babies. Everyone's saying, now who does Avery look like the most? Who does Breck look like the most? And that's fun. Okay. If you are born again, if you are a true child of God, you too will have a family resemblance. You will have a growing image of Christ as you imitate your Lord, just as babies imitate their parents. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So I could say it this way, a life of love is the family resemblance. That's what makes you look like your heavenly Father. That's what makes you look like your older brother, Jesus. Third observation, the baby depends fully on his mommy and daddy without hesitation or reservation. When the Holy Spirit regenerates someone who's spiritually dead, he's no longer insisting on being his own shepherd, his own God, his own Savior, but surrenders the throne of his life to the one who alone is worthy, the God who made him and died for him. Now, each one who's regenerated, made alive, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, is given one or more spiritual gifts that reveal the existence and the presence of God the Holy Spirit in his life and in the church. The way God created you and redeemed you, you reveal God in a very unique way that I can't. And I'm just going to say right now that I know when you're exercising your gifts. You know how I know? Because when I watch you, I'm led to worship. There's just no mistaking that I'm seeing you as a surrendered child of God under the influence of the Holy Spirit, using the ability God's given you. And when I watch you do that, I just worship the Lord. All right. So number two, notice on your outline, the Holy Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts as he wills. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Well, if you've noticed, the Holy Spirit is dominant in this passage, being mentioned 11 times in 13 verses. We were baptized in the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit surrounds us like the waters of baptism. But we drink of one Spirit. That means we're filled up or controlled or, if you will, drunk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking, you know, if you took a spiritual breathalyzer test, would you be charged with LWI, living while intoxicated by the Holy Spirit? Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So we don't choose our spiritual gifts out of a catalog. We don't order them from Amazon. The Spirit chooses which gift or combination of gifts that you're to receive. He distributes them the moment that he baptizes you into the body of Christ, the moment you are saved. And so there is one Spirit, but a variety of gifts. Look at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, I want you to see if you can find the Trinity in these verses, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. I mean, I want you to think about it, beloved. We're invited into the very unity of the Trinity. As we see God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father mentioned. Verse 8 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So we're different in our gifts and ministries and effectiveness, but united in the same Holy Spirit as we together form the body of Christ. And I think we need to be reminded of that, because some folks feel they've been slighted in the gifts given to them. There are some who erroneously believe they don't have any gift at all. That's certainly not true. Not everybody has a prominent or public, visible spiritual gift. And that's why it's important that we're reminded, whatever your gift or combination of gifts, they're all from the same Spirit. Some children are not favored over others because of the gifts they receive. And so we're reminded, every member of the body is needed. The Spirit gives gifts to his people to accomplish God's purposes in the church. The Spirit expresses the united will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us life. He directs our life as a church. He illumines us through the Word to know his will and then empowers us to do his will. But, you know, we can be like the Corinthians sometimes and make the gifts about ourselves. A means to attain affirmation and recognition and validation and appreciation. It can also lead to jealousy and discouragement if our gifts are less prominent, seem to be less valuable than what others have received from God. And so erroneously, we make it a test of God's love for us. God seems to love somebody else more than me because of the gifts that we have. But whatever our gift, whatever our combination of gifts, we all have the same purpose. And that leads to number three, your notes, if you'll notice. The purpose of each person's gift is to make visible the invisible God. Beloved, we want God to be seen in his church. Now, each one of us is a lens through which we view Christ in each other. And collectively, we are a lens through which our community views Christ. But we're not a microscope lens. A microscope takes things that are very small and makes them appear larger than they are. Our job isn't to make a small God bigger. That's the job of idol worshipers. To promote dead gods and idols as if they were alive. And that's how each of us used to live. But we are a telescopic lens. A telescope thing takes things that seem far away and seem small and insignificant and allows us to see their radiant beauty and their breathtaking magnificence and their incomprehensible size and power. The world either ignores God or believes him to be small and insignificant. And our lives are to allow the world's corrupt, perverted view of God to be clarified and magnified. We want people to see the person, presence, power, and glory of God clearly and accurately. And that's why we want to live lives that are separated from sin, so that our lens is clean and pure. Sin smudges the lens and distorts the view of God in the home, in the church, and in the community. I want my wife, Joanne, to clearly see Christ in me and to want him more because of what she sees. I want my children and their spouses to clearly see Christ in me and to want him more because of what they see. I want my grandchildren to clearly see Christ in me and to want him more because of what they see. I want my siblings, Brad, Cindy, Tracy, Greg, their spouses, their children and grandchildren to clearly see Christ in me and to want Christ more because of what they see. Beloved, I want you, my precious church family, to clearly see Christ in me and to want him more because of what you see. And as the Holy Spirit becomes more and more visible in us individually and together, it becomes obvious that the work of the church is supernatural. It cannot be accomplished by even the best of human effort alone. Yes, we plan, we prepare, we labor, We wrestle, we run our race, we engage in spiritual warfare, we toil in the harvest field, we mortify the flesh, but the power is God's. Just as the axe needs a lumberjack to accomplish its work, the scalpel needs a surgeon, and the baton needs an orchestra conductor, so without the Holy Spirit, nothing of eternal value will be accomplished in the church. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember, to have fruit, there must be union. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, I never knew you. That means we were never in union. There was never a faith union, never a spiritual union. You knew about me, but you did not know me, and I did not know you. We were not in intimate union. All right, finally, number four. Our gifts not only make the invisible God visible, but are also for the common good of the body. I love gifts that bless the whole family. You know, we got a membership to the Children's Museum. We already had one for the zoo. I love our zoo in Indianapolis, and I love our Children's Museum. But it was, you know, one of those grandparent memberships plus two. So you can take all of the grandkids, two of our kids, as many times as we want for a year. That's goodness to everyone. But when we're talking about goodness in the body, it's really deeper than that. You know, in the world, talent can be natural. It can be admired, rewarded with multi-million-dollar contracts, coveted, and yes, even bring benefit to the world. Like finding ways to grow crops in hostile climates, or ways to make potable water available to more people in the world, or finding cures for certain diseases. But natural talent usually brings glory to the person with the talent and seldom to the creator who gave the talent. All right, so when sportscasters go on and on and on and on and on and on about Tom Brady being the GOAT, that's G-O-A-T, greatest of all time, okay? All the endless attention, admiration, and even adoration goes to Brady. While the New England Patriots fans and Tampa Bay Buccaneers fans enjoy his talent, perhaps even worship it, it begs the question, what eternal good comes from talent that is used only for the glory of this world and not for the glory of Christ, our Redeemer and Savior? All right, so this is important for us to understand the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent. A spiritual gift is different because, one, it makes the invisible God visible, and two, it brings goodness to everyone who is now able to see God better, beginning with each other. Now, when I say common good, I'm talking about how your eye benefits your whole body. And though not visible, your liver benefits your whole body. And while not glamorous, your armpit benefits your whole body. It's the kind of goodness that comes, again, from being in union with Christ and in union with each other. Did you know that? I think you know by now that you are in union with Christ as a believer. Did you realize we're in union with each other? That everything we do impacts everyone else in the body, for good or bad? And Patriots and Buccaneers fans may feel they have a connection with Tom Brady, which I understand, I get that. But they're not in union with him. So it begs the question, what happens if some of us are using the spiritual gifts that God has given us while others aren't? Well, the body is out of proportion. One eye is bright and clear, the other is bloodshot and sluggish. One bicep has good muscle definition, and the other is atrophied. One lung is taking deep breaths while the other is congested and filling with fluid. We want to grow together in proportion so that the body of Christ is robustly healthy, the bride of Christ uniquely beautiful. And healthy things, beloved, grow and reproduce. There is no insignificant member of the church, not one. Each one of us has a contribution to make, a contribution that brings health and vitality to all of us. If you're not using your gift, I will tell you this about you right now. You are spiritually restless. You are unfulfilled in your Christian walk. And worse, you'll be tempted to sit in judgment of those who are surrendering their gifts to Christ. And that's human and natural. You'll be like us who yell at the television during a Colts game. Carson, how could you possibly overthrow a wide-open T.Y. Hilton on that play? Coach Reich, how could you possibly go for it on 4th-and-3 instead of kicking the field goal and getting the sure points? Okay, you ever done that? In fact, a church is often like a football game, 60,000 people in desperate need of rest, yelling in judgment at 60,000 people in desperate need of exercise, yelling in judgment at 22 men in desperate need of rest. And often people don't serve because they fear the haters. They don't want to risk the humiliation of public failure. You know, last Sunday, Brian, our son-in-law, was ministering to you. Joanne and I were visiting his church, Redeemer Bible Church in Greenwood. The administrative pastor, Mark Wiley, brought the message from Luke 17. And the passage dealt with being a servant. And one of the points he made was this. He said, the scripture never says whether the servant was particularly good, let alone extraordinary, at his tasks. Meaning, it doesn't say he was particularly talented in a way that distinguished him from the other servants. What the master was looking for was trust and obedience. And so, beloved, will you obey the master's will for you, trusting him to give you the grace you need to do what he's calling you to do, to take care of you in every way in the new year? He is the Lord of the harvest. The fruit is God's responsibility. We plant, we water, he gives the increase. You may not feel like your knowledge of the scripture is adequate or your ministry gifts significant, but give what you have to God in faith, in obedience. You remember the time when 5,000 people needed to be fed, and Jesus told the disciples to feed them. And they freaked out. But then a little boy stepped forward with a sack lunch, a few loaves and fishes. And Jesus received what the boy offered. He blessed it and broke it and distributed it to every man, woman, and child who was in attendance. It was a miracle done in the context of faith and obedience. Listen, beloved, on our best day, no matter how gifted, how talented, how experienced, how knowledgeable, on your best day, you're just offering to God your fishes and loaves. God doesn't need our extraordinary talent. He's commanding us to trust and obey. Did you know he gets glory? When he takes people and resources that the world calls grossly inadequate, and then does through those same unimpressive but believing people, and does through those same inadequate but surrendered resources, he does what God does. He creates and redeems and heals and provides and liberates people, so that the watching world may see the invisible God, that he is good, and that he's worthy of our surrender. Hey, God is calling us to new levels of faith and obedience in the new year. Now, for some of you, it will be getting equipped for discipleship. For others, putting your gifts at his disposal to make him visible, to bring his goodness to our entire body and to our community. Let's pray. Lord, these are wonderful truths. I pray every single person is just asking, Lord, how is it you've gifted me? What is your call on my life? Every single person has gifts and calling every bit as much as a pastor or missionary. Everybody's contribution significant and important. Everybody needed. And Lord, I thank you for how you get glory. It's not being with people with the greatest resources. It's putting in your hands the resources we have because we believe you're a great God. You're a God who spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. You don't need anything or anyone. But you've called us to the privilege of working with you. You do call us to work, to plan, to labor, to sacrifice, to run, to wrestle, to fight, to flee. But Lord, the power is yours and the fruit comes from you. So Lord, I pray that we will heed the Spirit's call to new levels of surrender, to new levels of faith and obedience. That we would, like the little boy, say, it isn't much, but Lord, it's all yours. Take and use me. Lord, I pray that people who have always felt that they were spectators will really find joy this year and discover that, Lord, they've been called to so much more. Lord, may we be amazed as we watch what you do in and through each of us. May we at times be unable to speak as your glory is revealed. May we simply worship you as you bring us together for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.